We're only going to cover three verses. And the title of the message tonight is a little different. I titled it, We, Us, They, and Them. We, Us, They, and Them. Now, we got to remember that there are no chapter divisions in the original letter that was written. In other words, when we finished chapter 4 last week, when we talked about the rapture, we finished with these words, wherefore comfort one another with these words. But then chapter 5 is just a continuation. And we're going to look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 3 tonight. We're going to focus on three phrases that are in our verses. And I'm going to mention those to you. If you want to write these down or underline them in your Bible, you can do that. But in chapter 5, in verse number 1, it uses the phrase, the times and the seasons. When you see that, the phrase times and seasons, that is not exclusive to Thessalonians. It's used three times in the Bible. This one, it's used in Daniel 2. And I thought what we would do is we would do a little flipping in our Bibles tonight. So I want you to go over to Daniel 2. I want you to see this. And we'll read verse 21. And this is the verse that I alluded to a moment ago with the election. And so I want us to look at chapter 2. And I want you to see verse 21. Well, let's start at verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And here's our key verse. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings, setteth up kings. God knows exactly who's going to be president in a few weeks. He's the one that is going to allow one or the other to be president. And I've got my choices, but I really want God's choice. And so he sets up kings, he takes down kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. And then another time that is used, it's over in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 7. And this is Jesus speaking. This is just before the ascension. He, Jesus, said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And so it is key that we understand that phrase, times and seasons. And so that's the first phrase. The second phrase is found in verse 2. And that phrase is called the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is not the rapture. The day of the Lord is a time that is basically, it's a time of judgment. And sometimes when you're reading the Bible, you can look at the word day and you can see that it means a 24-hour period. Other times, you can look at the word day and it has to do with a period of time. Hold your place in 1 Thessalonians and go back to the very first book of the Bible. I want you to go to Genesis and I want you to look with me at chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, it says on verse number 3, And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all his work, which God created and made. So in verse 3, there is the word day, which is a 24-hour period. The Bible tells us that God created in a six-day creation, and he rested on the seventh day, and that's why we have a seven-day week. It was ordained of God from the beginning. Well, verse 3 is a 24-hour day, but then look with me at verse 4. In verse 4 it says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." He did not make it in a 24-hour day. He made it in six 24-hour days. And so we see that day can be used as a 24-hour day, or it can be used as a span of time. And so the day of the Lord is a phrase that we're looking at. In the Old Testament, that phrase is always connected with the judgment. We find that in Isaiah. We find that in Ezekiel. We find that in Amos. We find that in Obadiah. We find that in Zechariah. We find that in Zephaniah. And you find it in Malachi. 17 times the day of the Lord is mentioned in those Old Testament prophets' books. Well, in the New Testament, it's used 4 times. It's used in 2 Thessalonians. We'll not go there, but 2 Thessalonians is simply a second letter to explain a little more detail about the day of the Lord. And so you've got 2 Thessalonians that deals with it. You've got 2 Peter that deals with it. And you've got Revelation chapter 1 that deals with it, plus the passage that we have before us tonight that deals with it. And so you have the day of the Lord. It is also known as the time or the day of Jacob's trouble. That's found in Jeremiah chapter 30. And so it is a time of judgment. If you were looking for a New Testament passage that would show or tell all of the judgments that are going to happen, you could go to Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation 19 verse 10, and you could see the tribulation period. In 1911, that's when the Lord comes back at what we call the Battle of Armageddon. But from chapter 6 through 19, you have that time of the tribulation period. There's a couple little parentheses in there that deals with things like the marriage supper of the Lamb and that type of thing. But for the most part, in Revelation 6 through 19, what you have is you've got the time when God begins to blow the trumpets and to pour out the vials and those types of things. And it's a judgment, 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 judgment. And so we have that phrase, the day of the Lord. But then look with me at the end of verse 2. There's a little phrase there. It says, as a thief in the night. And so there is a description of a robber that's coming in at night. There is a suddenness to it. There is a surprise. You're not knowing that it's going to happen. And so you have that time. And then when you get into, not really tonight, but when we pick up in verse number 4, probably next week, we'll begin to see how that we are not to be overtaken because we're asleep. We're children of the light and not children of the night. And so that is something that will be discussed in a week. But right now, I just want you to think about the suddenness of a thief coming, the surprise of a thief coming, because that's the way that it's going to be when the Lord comes in judgment. People are not going to be really expecting it. And I want us to just kind of delve into the first 3 verses tonight. There's 2 questions that were on the Thessalonians' mind. the one we dealt with last week, and that was what happened to our dead friends and our dead family. And Paul basically told him, he said, that the dead in Christ are going to rise first. They're with the Lord right now. They're going to come back with him, and they're going to be raised first. And we don't know why they're raised first, other than that's just the order in which the Lord has said that it would be. And then the second question is, what's going to happen when the world ends? We have secular people that are consumed with those types of thoughts. There are people that literally cannot sleep at night because they're scared of a nuclear holocaust. There are people that think that we're just going to be blown off the face of the earth. There's people that literally think that mankind is going to kill itself in this nuclear age. And can I tell you, I don't worry about that stuff. I really don't. I've never understood why, and then it's finally dawned on me, it's because they don't know God. That's the bottom line. If they knew the Lord, all they got to do is go to the end of the book and know that if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, it's going to be good. It's going to be fine. They have what's called the doomsday clock. And you hear people, they talk about, oh, when this president was in there, the doomsday clock, it was at 1 minute to midnight. And when midnight struck, it was going to be just worldwide destruction. It never clicked to midnight. And it's amazing how that when a liberal is in leadership, they always move the clock back. When a conservative is in leadership, they always bump it right up there next to that 12 o'clock high sign. And so there is people that they're scared to death that something, is going to happen. Well, Jesus said something was going to happen. And what is that? Well, the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. The key to understanding the verses that we're going to look at this evening is in pronouns. That's why I gave the title of the message this, We, Us, They, and Them. That's why I gave it that title. And so I want us to look at just two quick things tonight and we'll be done. I want us to look at how the saved are directed. Look with me at verse 1 and verse 2. And I want you to, if you have a pen or a pencil, I want you to underline these pronouns. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye, there's one, have no need that I write unto you. There's another one. For yourselves, there's another one, know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When you look at this, we see that there is a you, there is a ye, there is a yourselves, there is an I, there is a we, there are us. All of these are references to Christians. When we get down to verse 3, we'll see something that's different. All right, but to begin with, I want you to really remember this. When you're trying to interpret a passage of Scripture, you've got to know to whom the passage is being addressed. And so we see that in verse 1 and 2, that the people that are being addressed are brethren, those that have been born of the same womb, those that are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we see that in verse number 1 that Paul sees and he sees that they've got a curiosity about something. What is that? Well, there's a curiosity about the coming of the Lord and when it's going to happen. And so what does he say? He said, but of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write that unto you. Now, he writes that because he's probably already discussed it. When he was with the Thessalonian people for those few short weeks, whenever he went into the synagogue, three Sabbaths, whether it was consecutive or not, we do not know. But when he was teaching them, what Bible did he have? He did not have a New Testament. What he had the Old Testament. There's no doubt in the city of Thessalonica, there were probably some people that were wealthy enough to have a copy of the Bible in the Old Testament. Only wealthy people really had that. But Paul was well-versed in the prophets. He was well-versed in the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. He was well-versed in the poetry part of it. And so he was able to, from memory of his childhood training, he was able to take certain passages of Scripture, such as times and seasons, the day of the Lord, those little phrases, and he was able to teach these folks, but he had only been there a short time before he had to leave. And so, basically when he says, you have no need that I write this unto you, in other words, you need to remember what I taught you when I was with you. You need to remember what Timothy taught you when I sent him back to you. And so they had become fascinated with the times and the seasons. Well, why would they want to know that? The same reason that people want to know that today, right? Now, I want you to think with me a moment. If I were to ask you this question, if you knew Jesus was going to come at midnight tonight, what would you do right now? If he were going to come at midnight, and right now it is 7:17, some people would go home and they would get their Bible out and they would turn to 1 John 1:9 and they would begin to confess sin. They would say, he's coming at midnight, I got to get ready. Other people, they may clean their pantry out and start pouring Jack Daniels down the sink. Somebody else may, you know, take some stuff to the dump. You know, you got Christian people that can get involved in all kind of nonsense. You know, you got people that supposedly name the name of the Lord and they can do things just as godless as unsaved people. But if you knew he was coming, if you're as right with God as anything, you'd probably begin to roll through your mind some things about, well, he's going to be here at midnight. Well, Paul is telling these folks, it's not important that you know the time. He said, you can see the seasons a little bit. He said, you know, you can look around and see what's happening, and you know that this is what it's going to be like before the Lord brings judgment. But the bottom line is, nobody knows when he's going to come except the Father in heaven. And so when he sends Jesus, then we will learn it. So what does that teach us? It teaches us that when we do not know the time that the rapture will take place, we ought to live as Christians. We ought to live with those pronouns. You have no need that I write unto you. In other words, you don't need to read the latest book about, I've got it all worked out mathematically. I've got all of these numbers with the alphabet, and I've begun to put people's names in it, and I've got this formula, and I've got this worked out, and I'm telling you Jesus is going to come, you know, in November. It's going to be November the 7th, 2020, and it's going to be at 8:30 in the morning, and everything's going to be great. Well, when somebody begins to make statements like that, you immediately know that they don't know their Bible. Because the Bible says that no man knows the day or the hour. I got saved in 72. And I was excited about everything. If it had to do with Jesus, I'm all in. All right? I mean, I just couldn't get enough of Jesus. And I remember that Dr. Hodges had Jack Van Impe back when he was sane. He had Jack Van Impe come, and he had like a 3 or 4 day crusade at our church. And I remember Jack Van Impe coming, and I mean, it was just fascinating how that guy could just quote scripture, and you know, and I mean, it was just a great thing. And I remember one of the things that was so funny was he had taken his tie off after the service and had left it up on the pulpit. And me and the guy that I mentioned a moment ago, whose mama died, Buddy, we're looking around. We walk up on the platform, and we're looking at this tie thinking, this man of God, this is his tie. Okay? In other words, it's almost like Elijah's mantle is what it's like, all right? And we're looking at this tie, and all of a sudden we flip it over, and there's still a price tag on this thing. And you know what that joker paid for a tie? $40. And I'm thinking, that guy's rich. Who would pay $40 for a tie? But that's what was on the back of that. And I don't pay $40 for a tie today. But yet he was doing that in 1974. And so people were fascinated. Then after Van Impe left town, there was another guy that came to town. And this is the guy that was pretty much a numbers guy. All right. He had it figured out because he had taken the name Henry Kissinger. And he had assigned certain numerical values to the H and the E and the N and the R and the Y and the K and the I and so forth. And he came up with it, and it all totaled 666. And because of that, because of all of those mental gymnastics, using all of that mathematical heebie-jeebie stuff, he came up with that. He made the announcement that he knew who the Antichrist was. It was Henry Kissinger. Well, Salem's with the Lord tonight. Henry Kissinger's still alive. I bet you don't hear his name once every 5 years. He's just an old guy now, probably got a pretty good pension, but you don't hear about him. But you know, back in 74, everybody looked at old Henry and said, that may be him right there. You know, he was from, you know, kind of that part of the world. But you know what? Salem was wrong. And you know what? There's people wrong today. You got people today. I remember there was one guy about a year ago, he put a date out. And immediately after that date passed, he said, oh, I made a miscalculation. It's this date. And all I'm thinking is, the Lord's just making you look like a fool, you know? But when you began to try to read all of the tea leaves, and you began to assign dates, and you began to try to say, well, it's got to be this way, then you're in some dangerous territory there. Paul thought that Jesus was going to come in his lifetime. If you doubt that, just reread what we read last week. He says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with the Lord in the air. He said we. There was that pronoun there. What happened? Well, about 68 AD, there was a Roman emperor named Nero. He cut Paul's head off. And so him saying, we're going to be caught up, it did not happen. But there's going to be a generation of we's that it will happen. And I'm telling you right now, I hope I'm in that generation. It would be wonderful for me if Jesus come right now. I'm telling you, every day I want the Lord to come. Every day. And if he doesn't come in my lifetime, it'll be okay. But I want him to. I mean, I want him to bad. We used to have a family in the church, the Flowers family. They live way up in Cherokee County now. They had a little boy named Simon. And we had a big Sunday school blowout, and we were giving away a 6-foot Christmas stocking one time. Had all kind of candy inside of it. Then I was giving away like 5 basketballs for the kids that had their name drawn out of a hat. And so we drew the names out. Some kid got the 6-foot stocking filled with candy, and then 5 kids got basketballs. And I dismissed all the kids back to their classrooms. And old Simon's just standing there. He's about 6 years old. And I said, Simon, you need to go on back to your class, son. And he said, where's mine? And I said, where's your what? He said, my ball. I said, well, you didn't win one. I said, these other kids are the ones that had their name drawn out, and so you didn't win one. And he looked up at me and he said, but I want one. And I folded. I said, you know what? I'll get you a basketball. And I had some more in my office, and so I went in there. I pumped one of them up, and after Sunday school, I walked over and handed it to him. But all I think about every day is I'm like little Simon about Jesus coming. I want him to. I just want him to. And I'm telling you, folks, I'm ready. I'm ready for the Lord to come. But these folks, they were curious. Like, we'd like to know so that we can kind of get ready for this. Paul's saying, don't worry about getting ready. Stay ready, right? And so he says that you know that it's going to come perfectly. In other words, God's timing is always right. The day of the Lord is going to be right on time when the Lord wants it to be, but it's going to come as a surprise. It's going to come with a suddenness. And so we see that the saved are directed in verses 1 and 2. But then look with me at verse 3. And I want you to see that the lost are deceived. The saved are directed, but the lost are deceived. Now notice the pronouns. For when they, it's not a we, not a us, not a yourselves, not a brethren. For when they shall say, when the unsaved shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So what do you see as far as the pronouns there? You have a they, you have a them, and then a they again. And so when we look at verse number 3, we see that there is a judgment that is coming to the lost. Now, we'll get to it again in verse number 9, but this is a wonderful verse to prove the premillennial position of the rapture taking place before the tribulation takes place. For we're not appointed under wrath. But in verse number 3, the lost people don't understand that. And they are all about peace. And I like peace. I like peace in my home. I like peace in the church. I like peace in the country. I like peace in the world. We're told in the Bible to pray for the peace of Israel. We sing at Christmas time, you know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We love the idea of peace. Just this past 3-4 months, the president had been nominated for 3 Nobel Peace Prizes because of the work that his administration had done and procuring some basically treaties between Israel and some Arab states. And the Palestinians didn't want to have any part of it, and so they just bypassed them. But there is a peace deal with 3 Arab states right now that were not there 4 years ago. And I can't help but think this. And I'm happy about the peace. I love the peace. But I can't help but think, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction. So could what is happening right now, could those peace plans be a part of really God setting some up and God taking others down? I think it may very well be. God's ways are so much higher than ours. We think that we know the right things. We think we have the right path, when God may change all of that, and all of a sudden we look back and we go, I'm glad we didn't get my plan in place. I'm glad that God directed our steps. And so we've got these people that are crying peace and safety, but then it's sudden destruction. Then he gives us a picture that everybody can understand. He said it's going to come upon them, the unsaved, as travail upon a woman with child. A woman that's pregnant, she is going into labor. We talk about labor pains. We read about that over in the Gospel of Matthew. How that those labor pains will start, and as she's about to deliver, those things are coming fast and furious. And I've never had a baby. I've never had a kidney stone, and I've heard that they both are about the same. All right? But my wife had one that was natural. The other two were C-section. And that first baby, Sarah, who is going to turn 40 this year, that's just not even right by any stretch of the imagination. My first kid is going to be 40. When she was born, Deb had her basically until the pain got so bad, she was going to do it natural, then it was going to be epidural. So she had an epidural. But when she was in those pangs, she wasn't a happy camper. She just wasn't happy at all. Well, I didn't have nothing to do but sit there. So what I did, I said, baby, I'll be back in a minute. So I went downstairs to the gift shop of DeKalb General. And they had a few books down there, and I thought, I'm going to buy a book. And one of the books that I saw was a book by Louis Grizzard. Won't You Come Home, Billy Bob Bailey? I still got that book. I took that book back up, and I sat down, and I started reading that book, and I started laughing. And she's over there hurting, and I'm laughing, and she's hurting. And finally she said, if you're going to sit there and laugh, you can get that book and you can leave. She didn't want me enjoying anything while she was hurting so bad. Now, what is the picture that the Gospel of Matthew gives us? Woe unto them that are with child in those days, and those that give suck. In other words, those women that are breastfeeding those newborn babies. It's going to be a tough time. When that tribulation falls, what does it say? Flee to the mountains. Don't go back and get a coat. You just get out of Dodge. And right now, in Jordan, there's a place called Petra. And it's basically, it's a bunch of caves that people used to live, and it was the city of Petra. They lived all over that rocky face. And do you know there are Christian groups that right now they are taking cases of Bibles and they're putting cases in those caves. They're hiding them all stuck up in those caves. Why is that? Because when the Jews flee, they're going to the caves. They're going to the mountains to try to hide. And they're praying that when those Jews get there, that they will read their Bible and they'll accept Jesus as their Messiah. And so, the picture is, there's a woman that's in travail, and they're going to do their best to try to get away from the pains, get away from the hurt, the suffering, but the Bible says they shall not escape. You've got people, and they're going to rebel against God, and they're going to be crushed like a bug. You got people that think they're powerful, and God is going to literally crush them. There's two battles that are major, I think, in the tribulation period. One, in my opinion, comes at the 3.5 year mark. Then the other one comes at the 7th year mark. So you got the beginning, 3.5 years, 7 years. And what you have is, in that second 3.5, you have the great tribulation period. And I think that one of the things that's going to be horrible, maybe as a kickoff, is going to be a war that takes place. And I call it the war of the battle of Gog and Magog. Now, I want you to turn with me, and this is how we'll close tonight. I just want to share a few thoughts with you out of Ezekiel 37 and 38. Excuse me, 38 and 39. In verse number 1 of chapter 38, Ezekiel is speaking. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him." Now, when you read about Gog and Magog and Meshach and Tubal, when you begin to get into the languages and how that they are Semitic type languages, it talks about coming out of the north. When you begin to take all of the wording and the semantics, and then you begin to go north, what do you find? You find Russia. And I know that Russia is not the Soviet Union any longer, but you still find Russia that is considered to be a world power today. Now, we are a superpower, but that could change if God chooses it to. But Russia has always set her eyes on the Middle East. And I began to kind of just think of scenarios this afternoon. You got a peace treaty. Who's ticked off about it? The Palestinians. Well, what's going to happen if there's a peace treaty between the Antichrist? Now, we're in heaven. This is all unsaved people that we're dealing with here. There's a peace treaty that'll be signed, and that'll kind of be the beginning of the tribulation. Who is that going to upset? It's going to upset the Muslims. And so, do you not think that Russia's looking and going, if the Muslims are upset, they'll be on our side? That's already happened in World War II. The Islamic States fought with Germany. All right? And so, you've got the treaty that's going to be signed. We know that it's a 7-year peace pact. There's that word again, peace. And so the Muslims are upset. And then all of a sudden, think about Russia and how that they say, hey, now's the time to go because the Muslims will help us and we will take a spoil. So keep that thought in mind. Look with me at verse 3. "And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog." That's a bad place to be for a country. And Russia has always been against God, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And then I want you to notice, verse 4, what God's going to do. Russia's not even going to have a choice. "And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, and horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." In ancient times, the way that they would take slaves and that were rebellious into captivity, they would put hooks, literally they would put hooks underneath their chin, and it would come out their jaw right in here. It would be tied to a rope that was a main rope. Think about a trot line if you're a fisherman. And they would have oxen that would be pulling it. And these people would be pulled. Why? Because it hurt if they resisted. So they would walk into slavery. And God tells Russia, the bear in the north, that I will put hooks into thy jaws, and when you come, I'm going to bring all your armaments with you. You're going to be coming. You may not even realize it, but I'm going to be bringing you into Israel. He's going to be bringing some people with him. Who's he going to bring? Persia? That's modern day Iran. Ethiopia? That's probably modern day Sudan. Libya? Modern day Libya with them. All of them with shield and helmet. In other words, you've got the Iranians, you've got the Sudanese, you got the Libyans. They're all coming with the Russians against Israel. Verse 6, you've got Gomer, that's Germany. All of his bands, in other words, those that are around Germany, the house of Togarmah, of the north quarters, and all of his bands, and many people with thee. Now, I want you to look at verse number 9, how God describes these people that are coming out of the north and they're coming against the nation of Israel. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, and shall be like a cloud to cover the land, thou, all thy bands, and many people with thee. And what are you going to say? Look at verse 11. I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates. At the end of the tribulation period, Israel is going to be on defense as much as they can. Here, they're not even thinking about war. They're thinking, we're dwelling in peace and safety. They don't have bars on the gates. They don't have walls around their city anymore. They're living in a land of unwalled villages. But what does it say? It tells us in verse 12 that these people are coming to take a spoil and to take a prey. In other words, they want to go and they want to take what Israel's got. And can I tell you that God is blessing the Jews today? Do you know that in America, most of our dairy cows are milked twice a day? Old Flossie is coming in the morning, and they're milking her. She comes back at 5 or 6 o'clock at night. They're milking her, and they start that process over again the next morning. I don't know of any farming that I would want to do less than being a dairy farmer. Those cows don't know it's Christmas. You got to milk them. Do you know that in Israel, they have milk cows? Do you know they don't milk their cows twice a day? They milk them 3 times a day. God blesses them cows. They have to be milked 3 times a day. Do you know that they have vegetables in the wintertime just because of the greenhouses that they have that now dot the landscape? They have vegetables 24 hours a day on the buffets that they have at those hotels. You can have tomatoes whenever you want one. You can have peppers whenever you want one. You don't have to wait till it comes in season like we do here. Most of the produce that we get, if we're going to eat a tomato, which they're usually lousy in January, you know, but if we get a tomato, we get it from probably South Florida or Mexico or Southern California or someplace like that. But these folks, they've got this stuff growing everywhere. They've got literally thousands, maybe even probably tens of thousands of beehives that dot certain aspects of that landscape. And they have honey. It's a land literally flowing with milk and honey. That's what Russia wants. They want the minerals in the Dead Sea, which has been estimated to be into the trillions of dollars in value. Just those minerals that are in that Dead Sea, they want that. And God is going to let them think they're about to get that. But what will happen? When it talks about that they're going to come against the land of Israel, look at verse 18. It'll come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. My anger is going to just flare up. For in my jealousy and in my fire of wrath have I spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. So that the fishes of the sea, the fowls of the heaven, the beasts of the field, and all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. I will rain upon him, upon his bands, upon many people that are with him, and overflowing rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself. I believe that is what happens in the middle of the tribulation period in the battle of Gog and Magog. And the reason that I don't think this is Armageddon is because of those verses that talk about they're dwelling in peace and safety. And so we look back at our text tonight and we see that sudden destruction is coming upon the lost. Does it not behoove us that we tell people about Christ? I mean, we just read what they're going to go through if they do not get saved. Now, I thank the Lord that there will be some people saved during the tribulation period. I think that there will be some people that have heard the gospel during the church age, the time we are in right now, and they will hear the gospel during the tribulation, but they will not get saved. And the reason that I say that is because of the second epistle of Thessalonians, chapter 2, talks about that God will send a strong delusion that they would believe the lie. And the lie there is another name for the Antichrist. In other words, the Antichrist is going to be so suave, he's going to be so articulate, he's going to be so persuasive in his speech that they're going to go, oh, that's the answer. It's not Jesus, it's him. And when they do that, their fate is sealed. And so, let's tell people about the Lord, because destruction is going to come upon the lost. Well, we'll pick up in verse 4 next time. Let's stand together. Thank you so much for being here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, I thank you for a good day today. And I pray, Father, that tonight that as our folks go home, that you'd give them mercy. I pray again for those that have had requests tonight. I pray that you'd meet them. And I pray that you'd bring us back Sunday.